You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim. To find out more, go to calvaryanaheim.org. And now, here's Pastor James.
We are going through our mission and vision series. This will be our last message on the mission and vision specifically for the church as we go through 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we're going to go ahead and read that together out loud. 1 Peter 4, 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Good. So we've talked about the end of all things being at hand. We're in the last days. We want to remember that as a church and continue bringing forth the prophetic word that God has given in the scriptures. We're so thankful for Pastor Bill and for his ministry on Sunday nights and as we pull him in to share these things and keep us focused on remembering we're in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. And so in light of that, we're to be serious and to be watchful in our prayers. Let's not neglect our prayer life individually and as a church family. And then above all things, we're to have fervent love for one another, right? Our mission statement, love God, love others. We are to love them. And sometimes love is gentle and nurturing, and other times love must be tough. But we are to love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. The heart behind love, or the expression of love, is going to be a forgiving heart. Forgiveness is key. God is loving and he forgives. And we too are to do the same. We're to have hospitality towards one another. We're to open up our homes. We're to make sacrifices to welcome people and to give out and provide for people's needs, one another's needs. And then as we've been focusing for the last several weeks on verse 10, anyone that's received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've been focusing on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and have hit several of them, but that list was not exhaustive, and there are categories that you may fall into that were not mentioned, but that doesn't mean that it was any less important than any of those gifts that we talked about, because every gift is important and every part in the body of Christ is critical, as we mentioned the fingerprints and how they're even important to us. I thought it was really cool that Bill Morgan came out and shared, and I asked him to come share about creation science, but he's got such a heart for evangelism that there was a big focus on that, and that's so neat, because one of the gifts, right, is evangelism, and God wants us to be out and sharing our faith. Jimmy and I got to go out with Bill Morgan and his team on Friday. We went to Anaheim High School, and he gave us some instruction about how to present the gospel to the kids, and I was a little apprehensive going out there, but you know what? God did a great work, and within our team, there was at least 12 people who said the sinner's prayer with us, at least. And I haven't gotten that exact number, but it's so neat. And we've also mentioned that God can sometimes change our gifting or add to our gifting and just do a different work. And honestly, in my life, I've shared the gospel a lot, but I haven't had a lot of people one-on-one say the sinner's prayer with me. I've had quite a few students, some prospective parents coming into the school, and of course I've given the gospel and invited people to say the sinner's prayer with me many times. But when I go out at the park and things like that and I share my faith, it's usually just to encourage someone. Well, this past Friday, I got to personally pray with 5 kids to receive Christ as their Savior. And that's all glory to God, friends. That's all Him. Because to say, well, for my life, it just the gifting really hasn't been emphasized in that area, and then suddenly this happens. That's God. That's God. And so let's be open in these times, you know. People are talking a lot about revival. We have that Asbury revival that was happening, and now we're seeing in colleges around that students are gathering, and they're praying, and they're experiencing the presence of God, and they're repenting from their sins. I don't know how widespread this is. It's too early to know the genuineness of it, but we see the Lord moving. And then there's the Jesus Revolution movie. And praise God, lots of people are seeing it. We've seen growth in our own church. You can look around and see it here in the congregation today. Last night, there was at least as many. And so I'm just thanking the Lord, and I'm giving Him glory and honor and praise for what He's doing in our midst. And I just pray that He continues it, despite any opposition that will come, friends. And so now we're in verse 11. And still the context here is really this, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're to operate in our lives. But it goes on here, and we see in verse 11 that there's an emphasis on words, and there's an emphasis on actions, and there's an emphasis on why, on why. And Ephesians 5:1 tells us that we're to be imitators of God as dear children. And so when we speak and when we act, we're seeking to speak the oracles of God, the Word of God. And we're speaking to act according to His will and how He would act. It's the "what would Jesus do" question. What would God do? What would He say? And that's where our heart should be. And so in verse 11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles," or the sayings, or the speech of God. We want to say what God would say. We want to say what God would have us to say in any given circumstance. Not what we think is right, but what He thinks is right. This would apply to our use of the gifts in our lives, whether it be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a tongue, an interpretation of tongue, a prophetic word, whatever that be. We want it to be the oracles of God. When we're speaking to large groups, when we're in small groups, or we're in personal conversations with one another, when we're among family members, when we're answering questions, this is really critical, because this is like in counseling sessions, and someone brings up a problem to you. Someone brings up a decision that they have in their life, a struggle, especially a moral one, where perhaps the Bible's very clear about it. We need to speak as the oracles of God in that situation. And so, really, when someone's asking me a question, I like to remind myself, okay, who cares what I think? Who cares what my opinion is? What does God say? What does He say about this circumstance? What does He say about this situation? Sometimes we care more of what others think than we do of what God thinks. And that's not the will of God for His children, for His people. We need to be people who honor and respect the Word of God. And we have made Jesus our King, right? We say He's our Savior. Sweet, He's our Savior. But we're not just about getting fire insurance. We also say He's our Lord. That means we've made Him our King. And if He's our King, then we listen to His directives. We're subject to Him. How do we know what He wants and what He says? Well, we start with the Scriptures. That's where we start. And there's some of those things where the Scriptures aren't clear, and we've just got to seek the Holy Spirit and ask for a specific word from God. But there's other things where the Bible's very clear. And we want to be careful in this day and age not to be compromising as Christians. Not to set aside things in the Word that are obvious and say, well, we don't need to talk about that, or that doesn't apply. And so let's be ready, willing, and open. Let's read the Scriptures and know them so that we can give an answer to people for the hope that lies within us, and it's the answer to their problem and to their situation. and it might not be what they want to hear. And that's hard. You know, it's hard for us to, sorry to burst your happy bubble, but this is not good for you. And because I love you, I'm going to share with you the hard truth in love. One of the things that Bill Morgan taught us as we go out is that he would ask the question, where do you think you're going to go when you die? And I ask this because I care. And I did that, and I can see it in the eyes of these kids and some adults that I got to share with. They nodded their head like, yeah, I can tell you care. And that's where the difference is. And so you can talk about heaven and you can talk about hell because you care, because you don't want people to go there. And so to get away from hell, you've got to receive Christ as your Savior, and you have to make him your Lord. Because if he becomes your Savior, you will naturally make him your Lord. You're the King. And you'll repent from your sins. What do I mean by that? Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. It means you will discontinue pursuing a life of sin. And you will repent from that pursuit, and you'll pursue God. And you'll slip and fall every day, if you think about it, in some way or another. But your pursuit is after God. That's your desire and that's your will. And when we sin, we confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And when someone else is in sin, we let them know that that's wrong, because that's what the Scripture says. We bring them to the Scriptures. Doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It matters what God says. What does the Bible say? In the book of Judges, we end that tumultuous time with everyone did what was right in their own sight. Instead of looking to the Scriptures, instead of looking to God, instead of saying, what does God say? They said, what seems right to me? I'm going to go with that. And we are so influenced by the culture, friends. This is one of the things that I studied in college a lot. I was an American studies major, and they talked a lot about American culture. And I came to realize, wow, we are so influenced, more than we realize, by the culture around us. And so as Christians, as we see a culture that drifts away from God and begins to embrace the things of the world, we must stand firm in the Scriptures and in our Christian culture. Yes, we're Americans, but first we're Christians. We're citizens of America and of this world as the world becomes more global, but we are first citizens of heaven and under a king, a monarchy, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Numbers 22:38, we have this story of Balaam being asked to come and curse the Israelites on behalf of Moab. He's a prophet of God, and he understands what it means to be a prophet of God, and so he tells the Moabites, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. And this is what the Scriptures are telling us in this verse. When we speak, we are to speak the oracles of God. Not what do I want to say, but what does he want me to say? What does he want me to say? John 12:49, we have the perfect example of Jesus. Jesus says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. Jesus didn't speak without hearing from the Father, and he carried out the directives of the Father. The Father told him in advance, here's what you should say, here's what you should speak, now go do it. He subjected himself to the Father, was obedient to the Father, even unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. Fully obedient in his words, in his actions. That's our Jesus. And we're told in John 17, as the Father has sent me into this world, so I send you. We're to have the same attitude and heart as Jesus, that subjection to the Father, to his lordship, whatever the cost. It cost Jesus the cross. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And so we take a stand, friends, and we do not stray from the command of the Scriptures. And so if someone comes and they begin to ask me a question, in fact, recently this happened to me. Someone came and said, hey, you know, hypothetically speaking, if someone came to you and asked about living together before marriage, what would you say to that? And I said, well, it doesn't matter what I would say. It matters what God would say. And so let's look at the Scriptures on this issue of living together before you're married. And the first thing I told him was, well, you know, the Scriptures prohibit fornication, sex outside of marriage, and so that's what it's really about. It's not just, we don't live together, boyfriends and girlfriends and unmarried couples, because if we're in love with one another and we're living in close proximity, we're going to have sex. And that's fornication, and God prohibits that. And the response was, who doesn't have sex before marriage today? Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? The culture says it's okay, it's fine, it's acceptable. But what does God say? He says no. And here's a great scripture on marriage, guys. Matthew 19. Jesus is asked about divorce, but he gives this incredible teaching about marriage as he's answering this question about divorce. It's so concise, and it addresses pretty much all the issues that we would be curious about today. And so in Matthew 19, verse 4, he answers them and says to them, have you not read that he who made them, who's them? Adam and Eve, at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus just answered a big question that our culture is struggling with right now. How many genders are there? Jesus just said that God, at the beginning, made them male and female. Period. As if he was looking into the future and going, yeah, they're going to struggle with this. I want to make this clear. Male and female. So marriage then, as he's addressing this issue, was instituted by God when he created Adam and Eve and he brought Eve to the man. It's from creation of the world. It is not instituted by governments. The government does not define what marriage is. The government is not the one who joins people together. God is the one who does that. God. And so marriage is reserved for a male and a female. Verse 5, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined by whom? By God, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, God joins them, not the government. Sexual relationship consummates the marriage. The two shall become one flesh. And so sexuality is reserved for marriage. And marriage is between a male and a female. And so that excludes sex outside of marriage, fornication. And fornication would include homosexual relationships. Sexual relationships. God says, but what about they love each other? But what about this? What about don't they deserve to be together too? Yeah, sometimes I think, but God says no. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. And when I really discover the love of God, his agape love, the love that he would have us to have between one another, I find that is not the kind of love that exists within a homosexual relationship. That homosexuals need to repent. They need to come to Christ, just like anybody else that's involved in sin. I'm not going to go to an alcoholic and try to support, condone, or make them feel comfortable in their sin. I'm going to tell them because I love them, you need to repent and be free from this. We have people in this very congregation who've been freed from homosexuality, and their ministry is to reach out to people who are homosexuals and to invite them to be free like they are free, to experience the love of Christ and the joy of no longer pursuing a life of the flesh, but to come on out of that situation and come into Christ. So the sexual relationship is reserved for marriage, and marriage is between a male and a female. Verse 6 here, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God defines marriage. God defines sexuality. God made us. We submit to God, and we preach the word of God. And that's what we do. God does not recognize a marriage between same sex. They're not married because God didn't recognize it. The government may recognize it. The government may give them a marriage certificate. They're not married, friends. It's a non-issue with God, because God joins people together, and God will not join people of the same sex together. He will join a male and a female. And so, you know, on another note, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But will God join an unbeliever with a believer if they make their nuptial vows and they consummate their marriage? Yes, he will. Because marriage is between a male and a female. He'll honor their vows. And so we're told, yeah, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But if there's a girlfriend and a boyfriend and they're living together, and we can say, look, number one, you're not in the right relationship. And the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so it would be best for you to break up and move on. But if they are unwilling to do that, it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. And so these things, I know there's nuances in every situation and circumstance is different. And so we just pray, we pray through it. But the scriptures are really obvious in a lot of areas, and this is one of them. This is one of them. And so when someone comes to you with a question, someone comes to you with a concern, a moral question, and I just used a really big one that is big in our society today. Abortion is another one. Look at Psalm 139, right? We go to the scriptures for the answers to these things. Not what does our political party say? It's going to shift. It's going to change. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? Not what does the culture say, what does God say? Imagine if everybody lived by this commandment. Where would venereal disease be? If we stayed together in our marriages, where would single-parent homes be and the results of single-parent homes? The absence of the father in homes, which is so prominent. Father wounds and rejection issues and how people cope with the pain of the broken home. They get drunk. They numb their pain. They smoke marijuana and get high. That's what they do. Imagine the things that would be solved if we simply obeyed the scriptures. But alas, we are fallen creatures, and therefore Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Hallelujah. And we are forgiven and clean as we put our trust in him. But we don't want to continue going down that path, and so we repent. We change directions. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, this seems good to me. It seems fine. I don't understand the big deal. But the end of it is death, because the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? We are slaves to our passions. Benjamin Franklin said that the human being will justify anything. You want something, your brain will figure out how to justify it logically. Test that in your life. Boy, I can't believe the extents that my brain went to get me what I want. But the end of that way, if it's contrary to God's way, is death.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you. To let us know how God has touched your life through this program or to submit a prayer request, simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.